All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, row in the back, sitting on the chairs. Good morning. I love you. I'm sorry, right? Love you. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome back to the Life Point family if you're part of our church. We love you and thank you for just being a part of our family. If you're new here, we are thrilled that you're here. If this is your first time here at Life Point, let me just say a special welcome to you. Thanks for joining us. On a Sunday morning. Before we really jump in this morning, let me say to our veterans, veterans, thank you. Church, will you join me in saying thank you to all of our veterans? Thank you for the way you've served. If you've served in any capacity, we love you, we appreciate you, and thank you. Happy Veterans Day. We are coming near to the end of a series that we've been in for some time now that we've been calling Into the Wild. We've been looking at the life of a guy named Moses. Moses, probably the most significant figure in the Old Testament. And something we've been saying every week, sort of the big idea for us, and the first point there in your listening guide this morning, is that God moves his people from bondage to freedom. That God moves his people from bondage to freedom. And what we've been saying kind of with that every week is that in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, what we see is the story of God doing this physically, God moving the people of Israel physically out of bondage and into freedom through this guy named Moses. But what we've said every week is that this is really a picture, and it foreshadows in the New Testament what God does in every believer, which would include you and me if you're here and you've trusted your life to Jesus Christ. What is true of you spiritually is that God, through Jesus Christ, the great and the greater and ultimate Moses, the better mediator, God through Jesus has moved you spiritually from your bondage to sin and into freedom as his child, as his son or his daughter. And so as we look at the book of Exodus, we've tried to keep our eye not just on Moses, but on what Christ does, this foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do and how this picture of God moving his people physically out of bondage and into freedom really shows us what God does spiritually in you and in me. And so if you've got a Bible, go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. If you're maybe new to this and you have a Bible and you're not sure where Exodus is, Genesis is the first book, then Exodus is the second book, and then chapters, you should probably know that from there, right? 1, 2, 3, all the way to 33. So Exodus 33, we're going to start in verse 3, and here's what's happened. So last week, Brian walked us through the golden calf incident. If you're familiar at all with sort of the Exodus story, that's a pretty famous story as Moses is up on the mountain hearing from the Lord. Basically, they think he waits too long. They're like, you know what? I'm not sure Moses is coming back down because he's up there for like 40 days and the Lord's speaking to him. And so they tell Aaron, his brother, hey, build us this golden calf so that we can worship it. And they say, here's your God, right? This golden bull, this golden calf. And it's just almost ludicrous that they've not even left the mountain of God and already they're turning to idols and idolatry and violating one of the first commandments that God gave them, right? There shall be no other gods before me. Don't make any carved images. And so God is furious at their sin. And they're still experiencing the fallout of that here in Exodus 33, where God tells them, I'm going to withdraw my presence from you. So look at verse 3. It says, go up. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the phrase that's been used to describe the promised land, the place of Israel. He says, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. That means stubborn, sinful. You're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, we're going to pick up that thread in verse 12. So in verse 12, you're going to kind of continue on with that conversation. But what happens in verse 7, and I'm going to read it, 7 through 11 is a little bit of an interlude. So picture he has started speaking, then we step over here, and what the author gives us is a picture of just how close of a relationship that Moses had with God. And that's going to be important here in a moment, because 12 through the rest of what we're going to read is really Moses interceding for the people and even asking to see God's face. The close closeness of their relationship is highlighted, and verse 7 through 11 sort of shows that. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. This is before the tabernacle. The tent that would be inside the camp was erected and God's presence came down. That doesn't happen until Exodus 40 at the very end of the book of Exodus. It says, anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which represents the presence of God, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Now, we're going to learn in a little while. The author doesn't mean like he actually got to see his face, because that's going to come up in just a little bit. This is sort of an idiom, a figure of speech that means he spoke to him like a friend. He actually gets to speak to the God of the universe, and the God of the universe speaks to him in a way that he really doesn't speak to anyone else. It says he spoke to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Now let's come back to verse 12, right? So we've sidestepped for a moment to say, man, look at the close relationship that Moses has with God. Now we come back to this conversation where God just told Moses and the people, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel with you, but I myself am not going with you. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. That's a reference to this angel, he says. He says, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And then look at this statement. Remember that this nation is your people. This is Moses interceding for the people of God. Moses, as he's grown in leadership, has learned to come before the Lord and say, God, you told us that this was your people. You chose this people. Moses, God has actually offered to Moses to just start over. He's like, Moses, I'll just wipe them all out and I'll just create a new nation out of just your descendants. But such is Moses' love for his people and his leadership at this point in time that he says, God, remember what you promised. Remember what you promised. He's calling on God to remember God's promises. You said, this is your people and you would be with us. And verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I was talking with Pastor Dean, our lead pastor this week, and he said it very well. He said, you know, it's like Moses is saying, we may be dumb, but we're not stupid, right? If you don't go with us, we're not going. I know we've made some huge mistakes, but if you don't go with us, then we're just not going. Because look at what Moses says, verse 16. He says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else, and this is so key, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? He says, what's going to set us apart from anybody else, from any other nation, from any other people, if you're not with us? Moses understood something, and it's the next point in your listening guide. It's something Moses understands with such great clarity. What distinguishes the people of God is the presence of God. What distinguishes the people of God is the presence of God. You see, what set the people of Israel apart was not anything special about them intrinsically. What set them apart, what was special about the people of Israel, was the special relationship that they had with God. What set them apart was that the God of the universe had said, I'm going to set my love on you, and I'm going to set you apart for my purposes, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. That's what was unique about them. That's what distinguished them from everyone else. And Moses says, what else is going to distinguish us if you don't go with us? If you withdraw your presence, God, ain't nothing special about us. If you read the Old Testament, one of the things you will notice about the people and nation of Israel is there's not really anything special about them. They're not the most powerful nation in the world. they're not the most clever people in the world. In fact, as you read the Old Testament and the story of Israel, there are times where you will find yourself, and if you haven't, read the Old Testament, read the book of Exodus, read about the story of the nation of Israel, and you'll find yourself saying, sometimes out loud, how dumb can you be? But here's what happens. As you read that, the Holy Spirit does something in your heart, where as you read the stupid things they do and the stunning ways in which they turn away from God, God reminds you of some of the things that you've done and some of the stunning ways in which you and I have turned our back on the Lord, and suddenly you find yourself not saying, how dumb can you be, but how dumb can I be? And that's what God does, is as you read scripture and you read the picture of this story of the people of Israel, you get kind of a picture of you and a picture of me and our unfaithfulness and yet God's great faithfulness. And the Holy Spirit, through reading their story, prunes us and shapes us and shows us our need for Him. What distinguished the people of Israel was not anything about Israel. It wasn't anything about their greatness. What distinguished the people of Israel was that the presence of God was with them. And church, can I just say this to us? The same thing remains true about the people of God today. What distinguishes you and I, what distinguishes the church from the greater culture, what distinguishes you, what distinguishes me, what distinguishes us as a community of believers, if you're here and you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life and you've turned from your sin and you've stated and believed with your heart, Jesus Christ is my Savior, what distinguishes us from the greater culture is not ultimately the clothes that we wear or the words that we say. It's not necessarily the things that we do, though some of the things that we do and some of the things that we say should be different. There are going to be ways in which we look like the culture and ways in which we don't look like the culture. But ultimately speaking, what distinguishes the people of God, the church, from the greater culture is the presence of God in our midst. What distinguishes us from the greater culture is the relationship that we have with the God of the universe, who has called us and who has said, look, I want you to be my son or my daughter, my people. And what we're going to talk about this morning here in a little bit is that not just the presence of God in our midst, but as the New Testament tells us, the presence of God literally living inside of you and of me. If I can say it this way, we are the tent of meeting now. We are the tabernacle. We are the temple, is what the New Testament says, that we, right, that the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. And we are the temple. We get to experience this relationship with God that's just incredible. But that's what distinguishes the church. I was thinking about this week. I said, okay, let's just go back to the basics. What is our mission as a church, right? What do we say here at LifePoint? We say that our mission is to draw life from God and point others to Him. And what we mean by this is that when you look in Scripture, right, you see that God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on, Matthew chapter 28, John chapter 20, in every single gospel and in the book of Acts, there's this kind of commissioning, this statement where Jesus looks at the new church, right, this fledgling little church, and he says, here's your mission. Here's what you're supposed to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we said, look, this is really what we're called to do, is to love God and love others, right? And then to make disciples. And so the way that we've just said that at LifePoint is to draw life from God and to point others to Him, to draw life from God. That's why we exist as a people. Our mission is not to meet on Sundays, though that's something that we do to accomplish our mission. Our mission is not to start and have life groups, though that's something that we do to try to accomplish our mission. Our mission is not to build a building, right? How many of us are excited that in 2019 we're moving into a new facility, right? Some of you can't raise your hands right now because you're like, it's stuck to the person that's sitting so close to me right now, right? Amen. I'm so excited, right, that we get to move into a new space. But church, we've got to remember as we look towards 2019, that building, 800 West Central Avenue, will not disciple a single person. Nobody is going to walk into that building, right? And hear me say, I've said before, I believe facilities can facilitate the mission, and I'm thrilled for what God is doing. But nobody's going to walk into that building, and simply because the niceness of the building or because it's large, they're going to walk in and go, man, now, before I was just running my own race, but now I love Jesus Christ and want to give my life to him because that wall is so cool. Nobody's going to say that. I've never heard someone in a going public video, right? Our baptism testimony videos. I've never heard someone say, I was lost and hopeless in my sin. But you know, the moment that Jesus changed my life is when I came and I just looked at how clean the crew room was, right? Our kids' room. And I was like, man, I want Jesus. Nobody's ever said that, right? I've never heard anyone say that. Do you know what I hear people say? Is that God came in and changed my heart. The Holy Spirit brought me to life. And always you hear, he did it through other people investing in my life. We've got two college students right now who in a couple of weeks, they're going to be going public through baptism. And they've given their lives to Christ in the last year or so. And as we heard their stories, one of the things they kept saying was, this person, right? I don't know that I told her this, but I'm going to name her, right? Kate Kohlberg, one of our college leaders, who's a college student, said, I understand that my job is discipling other people. And so she met with these girls, and she meets with these girls every single week and just trusts that the presence of God and the power of God will be there. And as she meets with them and shares the gospel and prays for them, they said, man, through this process, God has changed my life. But church, we've got to remember that as we go and we say, look, we're trying to make disciples and we believe that facilities can help. Ultimately, our facilities and our efforts and our money and our resources are all futile and powerless without the presence and power of God. If we don't have the presence and power of God, we cannot accomplish the mission that God has given us. But here's the great news, the wonderful news is that in Matthew chapter 28 and all across scriptures, Jesus promised us as we go, if we're obedient to him, he's going with us. He's not withdrawing his presence. He's promised us, I will go with you and I will help you and I will empower you to accomplish the mission that I have given you as you seek to make disciples. As you seek to share the gospel with your friends or with your family, as you pray for your coworkers, he says, I'll go with you, and all authority is mine. That shouldn't, I don't think, leave us in a smug state of, well, man, I just, whatever I do, God's gonna bless it. I think that should stun us to our knees, where we're saying, God, we understand that without you, we're powerless. And God, we need your presence. If you don't go with us, then I'm not going. If you don't go before us and behind us and with us, then we're not going. But Lord, with you, we believe, as Philippians says, that through Christ we can accomplish all things. That all things can be accomplished through Christ who gives us strength. I know this is a multifaceted problem, but I have to think that this is part of the problem that the modern American church is experiencing right now. Right now, a modern American church has more resources, more information, and more strategies than ever before. And by nearly every metric we have, the church is in decline. Think about that for a moment. We have more information, more conferences, more strategies, more books, more online resources than ever before. And by pretty much every metric we have, we are less effective, less and less effective at making disciples in our own culture. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons for that, I'm sure. But I think one of them has to be somewhere along the line, we forgot this. We started leaning too much on strategies and less on just dependence on the Lord. We started saying, hey, we can do this. And let's have another talk about how we get this done. But instead of getting on our knees in prayer and saying, God, if you don't go with us, then we're not going. And we have to take a hard look at ourselves, and I'm including myself in that this week, looking at my own life and saying, does my time in the Word and my time in prayer, the fervor with which I approach those things, does that actually say that deep down in my heart, I believe that if God doesn't show up, it's not going to happen? And there's some hard, right? You look under the hood that way and start doing a heart check, there's some hard answers there. And it's no, I think oftentimes I think that if I'm not personally involved, it won't get done. That if I'm not, I need to have that conversation, or I need to be there, or if we just say this well enough, right, then people's hearts are going to change. No, no, we have to be faithful. And we need to beg God to do what only he can do, and that is come in and change people's hearts where they understand their sin and their need for a Savior, and then we'll just be faithful to do the job that he's called us. We need to depend fully on the Lord and say like Moses, God, if you don't go with us, right, if we're going to reach this community for the sake of Jesus Christ, we need you, and if you don't go with us, then we're not going. And we stand on that promise that Jesus said, I am with you, right, now go. And make disciples. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. He says, well, I'll go with you, right? My presence will not depart from my people. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. What a fantastic question, right? Request. Now show me your glory. He says, I want to see all of you. I want to know you more. I think this is really, really important and great in light of who Moses has been, right? The first time that God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, Moses hid from the presence of God. Moses turned his face away. Maybe you felt like that, right? At times in your life where you're like, man, I just feel shame and guilt and I want to run away from the Lord. We need to, like Moses, say, no, let's run to the Lord and say, God, show me all of who you are. Moses says, show me your glory. And now get this, look at verses 19 through 23. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This morning's really about the presence of God and the glory of God. So we're going to take a little bit of time here to talk about the glory of God, because I think that the appreciation and even just understanding of the glory of God and the power of God, and kind of mixed in with that, I think, is the holiness of God. When he's talking here, it's the glory of God and the holiness of God. I think, by and large, we as kind of 21st century American Christians have lost some appreciation and even maybe understanding of what it means that God is glorious and that God is holy. Maybe some of us struggle to understand that, or maybe even accept that. Lord, what does that really look like, your glory and your holiness, this separation between God and man? So let's talk about that just for a moment. Moses just asked to see God's face, and God said no. Because if you see my face, if you see all of who I am, it would kill you. That's a shocking statement. Does anyone else find that kind of crazy? I mean, a little bit shocking. And it's particularly shocking to whom God says it. This is Moses. Much of the passage was about how close of a relationship God had with Moses. That whole little interlude about Moses going out to the tent of meeting and him getting to speak to God as a friend speaks to a friend. It's highlighting, look how close of a relationship Moses has with God. He can intercede for the whole sinful people because he's this faithful mediator. And yet even Moses can't look at God's face and live. He says, even you, Moses, can't see all of my glory and live. Moses, you cannot, if I can say it this way, you can't without help stand in my presence. God is so glorious and without sin, and Moses is so sinful, even faithful Moses, so sinful and finite, and God is so infinite that he says, look, there's this distance between you and I, a separation here, that if you were to truly stand in my presence, it'd kill you. And I think a lot of us struggle with that because we're like, wait, isn't God good? Isn't God a loving God? Doesn't God wrap us up in his arms and draw us near? Like, how does that work? What in the world? Let me give you an analogy, just to by way of analogy, to see if we can explain this. I want you to think for a moment about the sun, right? Not S-O-N, S-U-N. And I'm glad it's out today, but as we head into winter, right, in Ohio, sometimes we forget what the sun looks like, right? It's this yellow ball that sits up in the sky that oftentimes is behind clouds for 5 months in Ohio. So the sun, right, I think all of us would agree the sun is a good thing. The sun provides light and warmth for the entire earth, for the entire world. Literally, without the sun, you and I could not live. It's a good thing. And yet at the same time, such is the strength and power of the sun's warmth and heat and its light that do you realize we can't actually approach the sun, nor can we even look directly at it, because what would happen? You look directly at the sun, unaided, it'll burn your eyes out. And if you try to approach the sun, such is the power and strength of its heat, it will kill you. And I think it's fascinating that God gives us physical illustrations in the universe like this to understand maybe a little bit about who he is. It's much the same with God. God's a good God. The sun is a good thing, and yet it is. There's a separation. There's a right amount of separation between the sun and us, and we have to respect its power and its radiance and its glory. And it's much the same way with God, particularly in the Old Testament. There's this theme in the Old Testament. As one commentator says it, much of the theme of the Old Testament is keep your distance. There's this holy and glorious and powerful God, and there's a separation between mankind and God because of sin. And it's, look, you have to stay away and keep your distance to some extent because you can't approach God. And yet in the New Testament, the same commentator said it so well. He said, look, in much of the Old Testament, it's keep your distance. But we get to the New Testament, and the banner of the New Testament is not stay away, but draw near. Draw near to me. Jesus Christ says, look, draw near. And you might ask, what, how does that work? Why is it because of Jesus we get to now approach the previously unapproachable God? And the answer is the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is how we put it in your listening guide. Because of Jesus, we get to experience God's presence and glory in a new way, and we'll unpack this. We get to experience God's presence and glory in a new way. You might ask, well, how does that work? And you should ask that, to be honest. You should ask, how does that work? Here's how that works. It's our sin that separates us from God. We cannot approach God because we stand still, right? Apart from Christ, we stand under the judgment of God because of our sin. God is a just and holy God who punishes sin, and yet also being a loving and merciful God. God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to take that penalty for us. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. At the cross, when you ask what, I asked some high school students this past weekend, some of us maybe think about that sometimes. You're like, what does a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago have to do with my life right now? Here's what it has to do with your life. Jesus at the cross was enduring the penalty and separation from God that you and I deserve because of sin. Jesus did not deserve to die on a cross. Jesus did not deserve the beating that he got, and Jesus certainly did not deserve that moment where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where God the Father turned his face away from God the Son, and there was separation there. Do you know why that happened? Because in that moment, Jesus Christ is experiencing the separation that you and I deserved because of sin. He was taking the penalty and the wrath of God against sin in our place. And then on the third and glorious day, God raised him from the grave, proving that what he did was enough. It was enough to wipe away our sins so that all might come and turn and trust Jesus. And when that happens, your sin is washed away. And now Jesus stands enthroned on high, and he's able to save all who call on his name in faith. Now, because of Jesus Christ, our sin and this separation we deserved is taken away, and we get to stand in the presence of God unashamed, because even in the holiness of God, God has made us holy through Christ. When you trust Jesus with your life, think about this. You get to experience God's presence and his glory. Jesus said in John chapter 16, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. My Father is sending the Holy Spirit, who's literally going to live inside of you, So now you get to experience, you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you get to experience the presence and glory of God in a way that no Old Testament saint ever did. We get to walk into the presence of God daily and stand unashamed in his presence. And it's no longer, look, stay away because of sin. But if you've trusted Jesus, Jesus looks at you and me and says, come, all who are weak and weary, come to me, all who are broken and ashamed. Come to me, adulterer. Come to me, addict. Come to me, those who don't think they're ever going to be good enough. Come to me, those who have lost your way, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, look, draw near. You get to draw near to the Father because of what I did for you at the cross. Jesus looks at you and I and says, if you'll turn from your sin, whatever it is, if you'll turn it from it and reject it and cling to me, cling to Jesus, so I will save you, and you can then approach your Heavenly Father, the previously unapproachable God. You can approach him and stand unashamed in his presence as his son or his daughter, adopted into the family of God. The only ones who can't approach him are those of us too prideful that we don't think we need him, those of us who are unwilling to turn from our sin. And if that's where you are, you still have a choice. Even today, you have a choice to say, you know what? I'm going to turn from my prideful self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency, and I will lay my sin and my pride down at the foot of the cross and there find redemption and healing and new life in Christ. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When I say that we get to experience the glory of God in a new way, listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking about Jesus. It said, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And what did the apostles say? We got to touch him. We got to see him and hear him. And you and I, through trusting Christ, his spirit now lives inside of us, and we get to know him and see the glory of God, and the presence of God lives inside of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I want to contrast two things here for a moment. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because of Jesus, it says, let us then with confidence, listen to those two words, draw near, approach. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Contrast those two things for a moment. Moses, the man of God, faithful in all of God's house, God says, you still can't see me. You still cannot truly draw near because it'd kill you. New Testament, every single one of us can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Every single one of us on a daily basis can commune with God, can go into the throne room of God in prayer and say, I get to stand unashamed in the presence of God my Father, who dwells in unapproachable light because Jesus Christ loved me first. Think about your privileged position in Jesus. You get to take your requests every day before a holy God. And he doesn't say, turn your face away. He says, come to me, my child. Think about that. Think about the privileged position that you have, privileged position you have as a New Testament believer. Do you know how Exodus ends? Exodus chapter 40 ends with the erecting of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is erected and God's presence comes down and dwells in the midst of the people. He dwells in the midst of the people, and it's this celebratory moment. And then eventually the tabernacle is replaced with the temple. And again, God, right, he dwells in the temple, in the Holy of Holies is what they called it. But there's this giant curtain that separates the Holy of Holies and everybody else. Still, this image is their separation from the presence of God. One man, the holiest man, one time a year got to enter into that space. Think about that for a moment. One person, the holiest person, one time a year. Every single believer in Christ can come daily into the presence and throne room of God. and get to lay our requests before a Heavenly Father who says, draw us near. When Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, and gave up his last breath, it says the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, representing the presence of God now lives in us. We are the tabernacle. We are the tent of meeting. We are the temple. God looks at us and says, you are the temple of the living God, of the Holy Spirit. His presence now dwells not just in our midst, but in us. And that's something extraordinary. And my hope is this. This is the last point in your listening guide. My hope is as you hear this and you dwell on this and you think about this, that we will recover the wonder of Christ. That we will recover the wonder of the cross and the resurrection, and we'll understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God. Church, we shouldn't go about our days just saying, yeah, much like yesterday and much like tomorrow, just kind of doing my thing, right? And then my Christianity is sort of this subset of my life where I go to church and then I go to life group and maybe I give some. We are to live every single day saying, I am amazed, amazed. No matter what I'm going through, I am amazed at the love of a Heavenly Father who is so glorious that people couldn't even stand in his presence, that he gave his only son to pay the penalty I deserved, and he raised him to new life so he could raise me to new life as well. And now he calls me his son or his daughter. Will you just imagine with me for a moment as we close this morning, just imagine with me what it might look like if we as the church, we at LifePoint, increasingly became that people. Just increasingly we lived amazed and in wonder of what Jesus has done for us. Can you imagine how that might affect the ways in which we live our lives? Not just the humdrum moments, but in the dark and deep times too. Somebody comes to you and says, you have cancer. How can you still be joyful? I just talked to a man recently, just going through a bout of cancer. He's recovered, but there's a 50% chance it'll come back and may claim his life. And yet he said, you know what? I've lived a full life, and I know my Heavenly Father, and he knows me. What if someone were to say that to you, and you could say, look, I'm scared, and I'm sad, but I'm still amazed at the wonder of what Jesus has done for me, and I get to spend all eternity with my King. Somebody comes to you and says, but you just lost a loved one. How could God do that to you? How could God still be good? And you say, you know what? I know. I'm sad. And I don't pretend to know or understand all of God's purposes. But I know that he loves me. And I stand amazed at what he's done for me at the cross. When my loving Heavenly Father gave up his own son, he lost someone too. And he did it for me. When the world in 1,000 different ways looks at us and tells us, do you know what your primary job in this life is? It's to be happy and to be comfortable. And we look back at the world and we say, no, that is not my purpose. I have found a treasure that produces a greater joy that goes far deeper than just happiness. And the pursuit of that treasure is worth a little discomfort in this life. For he is mine, and I am his, and I stand amazed at the wonder of Christ. Imagine with me if we increasingly become that people. If that happens, church, our pursuit of God and our ability to accomplish the mission of God will only grow. And if you're here this morning and this is true of you, that you've trusted Jesus Christ, my hope and my prayer for you this week has been that you'll recover this morning, if you haven't already, the wonder of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never taken a step into relationship with God, this morning I'm telling you, God loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, will you just do that in us? God, will you do this morning what only you can do? Will you leave us amazed that God once, before Christ, Lord, even guys like Moses, faithful men and women of the Old Testament, still could not see your glory. Father, there's a sense in which that is still true, that only then will we see you face to face. Now we see dimly as in a mirror, Paul says. And yet in another sense, we get to experience your presence and your glory in Christ in a way that before would have been unthinkable, that the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't just dwell in a temple or in a tabernacle somewhere separated from us, but would actually dwell inside of us, that the hostility is gone because of Jesus, and you've called us your sons and your daughters. God, will you leave us amazed at the truth of that this morning? As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm gonna leave you to just pray for a few moments. If you're here and you are a believer, you're a disciple of Christ, I want you to just pray that to the Lord. Whatever he sets on your heart right now, maybe you just ask him, God, help me to recover the wonder of the cross and the resurrection. You just pray that to him. God, help us to not think and live our lives as if that's just normal. But God, to see the extraordinary nature of what you've done. As we continue to pray, let me speak to those of us here this morning who still sense and feel that separation from God. You're still under your sin, and you know it. You could not stand before a holy God right now without shame and guilt. Jesus came for you. Jesus died for you. And Jesus rose again that you might be raised to new life with him. And if you've never taken the step to accept him as your Lord and Savior and to reject your sin and to cry out to God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Pray with me, or you can pray in your own words. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I see it, and I feel it, and I know it. And though the world offers me many other solutions, I know that the only way to the Father is through you. And this morning, I give up my pursuit of my own righteousness, and I accept your righteousness on my behalf. From this moment forward, I want to live my life for you. And I pray that, and we pray these things in the holy and glorious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.